It has always been God's intention to have a people, to create a people for His own name and for His own glory, who will reflect His holiness in their relationships with one another, in their obedience, in their love for Him, and be a light to the nations, be a people who stand out as a holy people in the midst of a fallen, darkened world. And for instance, in Exodus 19, verse 5, God is speaking to Moses and telling him what to say to the Israelites. And he says this, quote, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So God is giving instruction to Moses that it is His intention, it is His eternal purpose, now being revealed to Israel, that He will have a people who obey Him fully, who keep His covenant, and then show themselves to be His treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now that purpose has never changed. That purpose, the good news of the gospel, is that has been fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In the person and the life, the person, the work, the obedience of Jesus Christ, God's intention for Israel, God's intention to create a holy people, has been fulfilled. And humanity now is judged not by Adam or by ancient Israel, but by Jesus Himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's intention, not only for Israel, but for all of humanity. This is why Peter will say in 1 Peter 2, I believe it is. Let me turn there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says that we are a people that fulfill this original intention for Israel. And he's speaking not only to Jews, he's speaking to Gentiles in Christ. Because remember, as I just said, that intention that God made vividly clear through Moses to Israel was to have a holy people, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests. So now in 1 Peter 2:9, we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And he goes on, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So God's intention, His eternal purpose, has always been to create a people for His own name and for His glory. Ancient Israel, because of the weakness of their flesh, because of the sinful nature in them, could not and did not fulfill that purpose. There was something needed. There was a Messiah, a Savior. There was something new needed. So God's eternal purpose was not thwarted. It was delayed and again fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as the gospel was going forth after the day of Pentecost, and after Saul, who had become now Paul the Apostle, was reaching the various areas of Asia Minor in Greece, he came across an island by the name of Crete. And it was a particularly morally decadent, depraved Greek island, in which, in fact, one of their own prophets had said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." That's Titus 1:12. Paul says in verse 13, "This saying is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or the merely human commands of those who reject the truth." Don't try to drag in your old obedience and observances to Torah or your Greek philosophy into your Christianity. You are complete in Christ. He is all you need to live as God's holy people on this island. So rather than rejecting the island because it was so filled with moral corruption, greed, and all forms of violence, Paul said, you know, this is a great place. This is a perfect place to set up a network of churches to show the world God's grace, that there is a new humanity. There's a new way of living which has been revealed in the person and work, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and is now at work in his people by the power of the Spirit through the gospel. So Paul was delighted to bring the gospel to Crete in the midst of this moral sewer pit in order to establish churches that would show the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the power of the gospel to transform these morally corrupt Greeks into the holy people of God. That's why he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, Jew and Gentile. It teaches us to say no, or to deny or get rid of ungodliness and worldly passions," which were common on the island of Crete, "and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we await for the blessed hope." What is that blessed hope? "The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Paul is calling them to live godly lives, upright, self-control. In other words, be like Jesus. There's a new standard for humanity, and it isn't Jewish according to the law. It isn't Greek according to philosophy. It is holiness according to God, as been revealed in the person of Jesus. Live like him as we wait for him, so that when we see him, we will be just like him. Let his character, let his goodness, let his godliness, let his moral purity flow out of you, show in your character, so that on the island of Crete, there is this wonderful testimony to the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. But let me finish the rest of the sentence. He says in verse 14, well, let me begin with 13 again, just to make sure we maintain the context. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness." Now, most modern evangelicals would put a period right there. If you listen to most evangelical preaching these days, they would just put a period there. And that would be true. It would be true as far as it goes. I've said in this episode before, and another episode I should say, that that a half-truth is no truth at all. The devil traffics in half-truth. The devil knows that he has to be cunning when he's going to lie to a Christian or a lie to the church. So he deals in traffics and half-truths. So if we were to stop there, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness," that would be only as true as far as it goes, but it's not the gospel yet. It's only a half-gospel. because he goes on to say, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. See, God's intention in Exodus 19 has been fulfilled. He now has a people that are his own special possession, a kingdom of priests, a people who walk holy and obey him fully in covenant with him. In this case, it is the new covenant. The new covenant of the spirit of life, not of the letter, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So what Paul has established on the island of Crete is a people of the new covenant of the spirit, who are now a new people by nature, not just marked out by ethnic standing, but by nature, a new humanity, who are indeed God's special possession under a new covenant. And he has not merely or not only redeemed them from all wickedness, he has also purified for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. See, that refers back to what we just read in Peter. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then back to Titus, he says in Titus 2:15, then he closes the thought with saying, these then are the things you should teach. He's saying, you should teach that the grace of God has appeared, that salvation extends beyond Israel to a Gentile, to Jew and Gentile alike. And it teaches Jew and Gentile alike to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In this present age. See, that's how you know you're a Christian. Because your character is changing. Your way of thinking is changing. Your behaviors, your conduct is changing. However slowly, but it is changing. You are slowly, progressively being conformed into the image of his Son, the one in whom God's every intention for humanity and to have a people has been fulfilled. So then, we are to live upright, self-controlled, and godly lives in this present age and be truly lights in the world in the midst of a people who given themselves over to ungodliness, who live for worldly passions and are anything but self-controlled, upright, and godly. This is God's intention. And I love the fact that Paul tells Titus, these then are the things you should teach. You should teach that in this present age, God's people are to show forth the values of the coming age, the future new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. The new kingdom age is now present in God's people, in the church, at work by the Spirit through the Word. These are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So it was Paul's whole purpose to bring the churches, a network of churches into the island of Crete that would stand apart from the culture of that island. They wouldn't invite the culture in to take over, so they looked just like the culture. They wouldn't adopt the values of the culture. No, they would stand out like lights. Later in the same letter in Titus, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. In other words, just like everybody throughout the island of Crete has always done. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, clearly, but because of his mercy. He saved us, and through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is what I keep pounding on. It's not only the washing of rebirth, but it's the renewal by the Holy Spirit as well. And it breaks my heart to realize that for many years I lived understanding the washing of rebirth and was grateful, but I struggled terribly to understand how to live the Christian life, how to be a follower of Jesus when I had not been taught how to do that. And that's because most evangelical Christians understand the new birth. They understand how to be saved, quote, end quote, but they don't know how to live like a saved people. And so they live as if they're just part of the culture. There's nothing separate about them. There's nothing holy about them. They just go on living unless they are taught, just as Paul and through Titus is teaching here. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Well, I want to continue to encourage you to realize the fullness of the gospel. The whole counsel of God is not only that Christ has come into the world to save you from the penalty of sin, which he certainly has, and it is an accomplished salvation. It isn't a probationary salvation, subject to something you do. It is an accomplished salvation. And he has sent us of his Spirit to dwell in us so that, being conformed, ever increasing conformity to Christ in thought, word, and deed, since we are now partakers in the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, we are now imaging Christ into the world in all that we think, say, and do, in our routine, mundane, if you will, daily walk, our daily life. I hope you catch that glimpse. I hope you glimpse that vision and let it take hold of your heart and your mind. Because remember, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen.